Very nice to be with you again, and glad to stand in for Pastor Olivetti. He'll be back, so don't worry, he will be back. The text for this morning is Psalm 100, a very familiar text. I have the New American Standard version. Some of you may have another version, but it'll still be very similar. So you follow along or listen as we read Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this, Your word. And we pray that as we have a short time to look into it, that You will be pleased to bring it home to our hearts, and that we might understand better that we have the great privilege of assembling together as Your people to gather to worship Jesus Christ, the great Creator and Redeemer. And Father, we thank You that this is Your purpose for us as we are indeed Your people. So bless us with this understanding as we come to this text this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Part of the background for Psalm 100 comes to us way back in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus essentially has three parts. The first 18 chapters of the book of Exodus speak about God saving His people, redeeming His people from bondage in Egypt. And chapters 19 through 25 have the scene of Mount Sinai, where God forms the people into a covenant community. There He gives Israel the Ten Commandments, and there Israel pledges all that the Lord has said to us we will do, and we will follow Him. I smile because some have said that the covenant of church membership in the Reformed Presbyterian Church is too expansive. There's too much there. Just think about what the people pledged themselves to in the Old Testament. All that the Lord has said we will do, and we will be obedient. And then chapters 25 and following in the book of Exodus zero in on worship, where God commands the people to construct the tabernacle and gives them instruction in their worship. And He forms them into a worshiping community. And so the theme of Exodus is this, that God redeems His people to form them into a covenant community and a worshiping community. And of course, that applies to you and me. And further, the background, going a little bit earlier, part of the background of Psalm 100 is Genesis, where God reveals Himself as the Creator. And so we have already in the first books of the Bible this point that you and I are to worship our Creator and Redeemer. And you see that as the title to the sermon. Well, Psalm 100 has the exact same theme, the exact same idea. And we can connect with this, you can connect with this, the idea that Jesus is Lord, and you and I are to gather together in public worship to worship Jesus Christ, the Lord, as our Creator and Redeemer. This is what the psalm is teaching us, and this is what the psalm is exhorting you to do and me to do. Well, let's jump into the psalm then. First of all, I want to just review a little bit of the language in the psalm. Everybody's fond of word studies, right? So getting some of the definitions of the terms in the psalm is helpful. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Well, see, what it really means is all the people on the face of the earth. So this is significant. All the people on the face of the earth are to shout joyfully to the Lord. So this is a call, isn't it, to all individuals on the face of the earth to worship the great God of heaven. Well, this tells us we have some work to do, does it not? Some work to do in propagating the gospel and in proclaiming the truth of God. Serve the Lord with gladness. The little word serve here actually has the accent on, in the Old Testament, of serving the Lord in worship in the temple. It's a liturgical term. Serve the Lord in worship in the temple. This is what the Old Testament people of God would hear. And you and I should hear this. Serve the Lord in worship publicly in the New Testament temple. We are the temple of the living God. This is what Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 16, we are the temple of the living God. So there's a direct application of the words of the psalm to you and me here. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. And the idea of coming before the Lord again is coming before the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem. You see, you'll remember this, I trust. That in the Old Testament, the special meeting place of God was the Old Testament temple. And when the temple was dedicated by Solomon, the glory of the Lord filled the temple so that the priests in the temple could hardly maintain a presence there. The glory of the Lord was so consuming in that Old Testament temple. It's the special presence of God. Yes, God is everywhere. God is in heaven. God is in hell. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I descend into Sheol, or as the King James Version puts it, if I descend into hell, you are there. The difference is that God manifests himself differently on different occasions and in different places. God is present in wrath in hell. You don't want to go there. You don't want to be present there. God is present in love and the fullness of grace in heaven. And the church gathered in the New Testament is the temple of God, and we are the temple of God, and we are the special dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so, come before Him, people. See, this is the idea. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. And know that the Lord is God. Now this is very striking because the confession of the Old Testament people was this: the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. See? There are many lords and there are many gods. But Yahweh, Jehovah, if you will, the Lord, the Old Testament people confess, the Lord, He is the true God. And this is the exact confession you and I should make. And as we go to the New Testament, we recall readily that you should recall readily that the Apostle Paul says that if you confess Jesus, what? As Lord. That if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Lord. He is God incarnate. And you and I are to confess him as God. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. See, there it is. He is our creator. Praise God that this is the case. And as a result, we are his people. We belong to him. You and I belong to the great God of heaven by right of creation. He put you in this world, and you belong to him by right of creation. And we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And here, there's a little turn that you belong to him not only by right of creation, but also by right of redemption. You are his sheep. He laid down his life for his sheep. And you and I need to remember this. And so you and I are his. We belong to him by right of creation and by right of redemption. And again, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. The gates that are mentioned here are the gates of the temple. See, this is the Old Testament picture. The gates are the gates of the temple. So the people would come into the temple precincts to meet with their God. And similarly, in the New Testament, you and I are to meet with our God, to enter the gates, as it were, of the New Testament temple, to commune with our God. And this is one of the great reasons for public worship, is to meet with God himself. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The courts here are the courts of the temple. And strikingly enough, it is in the New Testament then that as we assemble as God's people, we meet in the courts of the New Testament temple of God. And we meet in the special, gracious presence of the God of heaven. And enter his courts with thanksgiving and his enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Bless his name. This is another striking idea. You and I usually think of God blessing us. How do you bless God? How is it that you bless God? Well, the idea of blessing is really to speak well of someone. And when God speaks well of you and me, what he says about you and me actually comes to pass. And this is a wonderful thing. And you and I are to speak well of God. Now, we don't have that kind of power, obviously, to cause what we say to come to pass. But because God is so good to us, because God is so good to you, you can speak well of him. You can eulogize him. You can speak good things about him. And this is what it means to bless the Lord our God. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And, of course, the name of God relates to his character, who he is, and what he has done. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. The little word loving kindness here is the Hebrew word chesed, which means covenant love. covenant love. And God's loving kindness is a love which embraces, always embraces his people. And it begins with God redeeming his people in covenant. And this is the whole idea of covenant, that God brings the people, his people, people like you and people like me, into covenant relationship with him. We become one family together. Years ago, when we worshiped in a local congregation, the pastor would always speak about how good it was to be in the family of God. And that saying used to grate on me a little bit. I didn't like that. But I had to grow up some and understand that we actually are a family, that God is our Father, and we are adopted into a new family. We are adopted children of God, and we experience God's covenant love in this family. And so the theme of redemption comes to the fore in the text at this place once again. Well, that's just a quick run-through of the psalm. Let me remind you now that we're talking about a psalm here. And the psalms are poetry. Hello? The psalms are poetry. This is not a story. This is not a story that has characters and a plot and unfolds. Has an unfolding of a plot and resolution at the end, like stories that you read and pictures that you see on television and in the movies. This is quite different. And this is not one of Paul's letters. This is not like the letter to the Romans or the letter to the Ephesians or the letter to the Philippians or one of these letters. And so when you look at it, as we've run through it, as I just did, as you look at it, you may have the tendency to look at it like one of Paul's letters, or you might have a tendency to look at it like one of the stories in the New Testament. No. No. It's not a story, and it's not an epistle. It's poetry. And poetry has something quite unique about it. The poetry in the Old Testament has parallel thoughts in it. It doesn't have rhyme and meter like Western poetry does, but it operates with the idea of parallel thoughts. Let me point out a couple of parallels to you. In the psalm. Look at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Okay? Same idea in both of these lines. And when you start to read the poetry like this and you pick up on this, the poetry begins to make a lot more sense when you do this. The second two lines in verse 3, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You see, a similar thought in each of these lines. And when we read the poetry, it's helpful to start picking up on this idea of these parallelisms in the poetry. Look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. See, there's a couplet there. Okay? And you should recognize these couplets as they come along in the Hebrew poetry. It's helpful when you do this and when you read the Psalms. Everybody loves the Psalms. Okay? And unfortunately, not all of us have learned to actually read the Psalms in this way, but it's helpful if you do that. And so the Psalms are built on this idea of parallelisms. Now, in Psalm 100, it's very easy, if you think about it, to pick up further parallelisms. And I want you to see a greater structure in Psalm 100. Bigger idea of parallelisms. For example, look at verses 1 and 2. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Okay? Verses 1 and 2 zero in on coming before the Lord and joyfully singing to him as an assembly of God's people. I love the way you were singing this morning. And part of this is due to our presenter. Thank you, presenter, for shouting out and leading the congregation to come before the Lord in this fashion. Now look at verse 4. Verse 4 has a similar thought. See, there's a parallelism here. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. What's the central idea of verse 4? See, coming as a body of people before the Lord and giving him worship. And so, verses 1 and 2 are parallel to verse 4 in the psalm. They both speak about the idea of worshiping the Lord with joy and thankfulness as a body of people. Now, there's a similar parallel when we look at verses 3 and 5. What's the parallel here? Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are to worship the Lord, and verse 3 tells us what? Why? Why we should worship the Lord? Why should you worship the Lord? We should know that he is our God, and that he made us, and that we are the sheep of his pasture. He is our creator. You are to worship the Lord because he is your creator. This is the burden of verse 3. And then look at verse 5. There's a similar thrust, a similar idea. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Why should you worship the Lord? For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His covenant love is everlasting. And his faithfulness to all generations. God will always be faithful. And his redemption will always be sure. Why should you worship the Lord? Because he's the good God who redeems you. So what is the psalm saying to you? It's a very simple message, actually. Worship the Lord because he is your creator and he is your redeemer. That's the very simple message of Psalm 100. And you get that by looking at the fact that there are these parallels in the psalm. It's actually very simple when you think about it. Now, I need to add one thing that's important here. And that is zeroing in again on the word Lord. Verse 1, shout joyfully to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Verse 3, know that the Lord himself is God. And verse 5, for the Lord is good. You see the emphasis there? And then in the other verses, come before who? Him, the Lord. Verse 2. Verse 3, it is he who has made us. The Lord has made us. We are his people. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him the psalmist is saying. For the Lord is good. And the emphasis that needs to be made for our purposes in the New Testament church is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That if you confess with your mouth, Paul's words again, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so the psalm is calling you and me to assemble as God's people to worship Jesus Christ the Lord, because he is your creator and your redeemer. Praise God that this is the case. This is the reason for your being, friends. This is the reason you come together week by week on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, to worship Jesus Christ your Lord, because he is your creator and your redeemer. Yes, I know. You and I have difficulties. You and I have problems. You and I have challenges of all sorts. Been there, done that, we might say. And who is it in the final analysis that is the answer to every dilemma and every problem? In the final analysis, it is Jesus Christ the Lord. And because this is the case, looking to him week by week and learning more and more about the fact that he is your creator, and learning more and more about the redemption that he has brought about in Jesus Christ, you and I have reason to gather together to worship Jesus Christ the Lord, because he is our creator and redeemer. This is Psalm 100 for you and for me on this Lord's Day, on this morning. Worship Jesus Christ the Lord, because he is your creator and redeemer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we are able to come into your presence with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. And we bless you that this is indeed the case. And as this is the case, Father, we pray again that you will meet each one of us in our deepest needs, in our hearts, to draw us closely to yourself and to reveal yourself to us. Bless us to this end, we ask, and cause us in this day to contemplate more and more the message of Psalm 100, to worship you corporately, to worship Jesus Christ corporately, and to understand that he is, this Jesus is our creator and redeemer. Bless us to this end, we pray, in his good name. Amen. Let's turn now to Psalm Selection 100b. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve earth's people far and near. With gladness come and serve the Lord and bring him songs of cheer. You notice that this selection has four stanzas. See? The four pieces of the psalm that we just spoke about. Quite nice, isn't it? Let's stand and sing.